25 years later, I think, Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he went to revise the book after 25 years, and he said, you know, I didn't really find that much to change because the truth is still the truth. And so he writes some of these words in his intro, and I've got the introduction from the old version, and it was a little more succinct than the new. He talks about tourists and pilgrims. One aspect of the world that is harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. It is not difficult in this environment to get someone interested in the message of the gospel, but it is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. People have developed the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. Is that us? There is no desire to wait patiently and devoutly for a true relationship with God. An essential thing in heaven and in earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction, resulting in something that makes life worth living. Now, that's actually a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher, but it's true for us, absolutely. He goes on, for recognizing the world's ways, there are two biblical designations for people of faith that are extremely useful. The designation as disciple and of pilgrim. A disciple is someone who says that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus the Christ. We are in a growing and learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner, not primarily in the academic setting of a schoolroom, but rather at the work of a craftsman. We don't just acquire information about God, but rather skills in faith. We learn how to live with God and for God. That's a disciple. A pilgrim, being a pilgrim means being a person who spends their life going someplace, going towards God, and whose path is getting, and whose path for getting there is the way of Jesus Christ. And this is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now let's look at this passage, if you will. We want to talk about the idea of obedience as an act of faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're toward the end of the chapter, we're at verse 39. And this is the Lord talking to Israel and Moses about what had happened 40 years ago and describing it. And so he's talking about the excuses that they gave to God about why they didn't want to enter into the land because they were afraid. He says, moreover, your little ones, that is your babies and your toddlers, whom you said would become plunder, and your children, your older children, but who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they will enter into that place. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, you who were afraid and turned away, as for you, turn around and journey into the wilderness by way of the Sea of Reeds. Now the Sea of Reeds is the place, is the sea they came through on dry land. So God is sending them back around the loop for 40 years. Notice something here. The children he talks about, the little ones and the children. The children were the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Sarah. Just the children themselves, they were the very sign to go ahead. They're right in front of you. Now, we use wisdom with our children all the time. Wisdom keeps our children alive. Don't run out into the street. That's wisdom. Wisdom's important. It's how we stay alive. But if we use this wisdom as an excuse, oh, but the little ones, if we go there, they'll take our little ones. They'll kill our children. And so they used their children as an excuse to disobey God. And he goes out of his way to tell them that these children are innocent. They have no knowledge of good and evil. They are innocent of the sins of their parents, but the sins of their parents and their lack of faith are going to affect their children. Our lack of faith affects our children. Our children end up paying penalties for our lack of faith and our sins. Those children had to wander in the desert for 40 years with their parents, waiting for their parents to die in the desert, as God had said in there. And so he refers to the knowledge of good and evil. Children who have no knowledge of good and evil. That phrase is mentioned a number of times. It's mentioned in Isaiah as well, and it's one of the reasons I believe that children are innocent before the Lord, and that they have to make a decision at some point in their life about whether they will follow Jesus or not. And so it goes. It's a reference back to the beginning of the story and the beginning of the book, back to the Garden of Eden. See, back in Eden with Adam and Eve, the beginning of foolishness was to not trust in the Lord. The Lord said to them, "Would you trust me with the knowledge of good and evil? And if you do, then we will be in close relationship with one another." They did not trust God for that. And so now entering the land again is being set alongside being in the garden. Remember, Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden and they couldn't get back in. And now the children of Israel are brought up to the same place and told to enter in. They have another chance to trust the Lord. Now God is going to finish this thing. His children are going to enter in. God is going to win. He means to finish this. The question is, who will do? Who will he use? Who will trust him? Will he be able to use us? Will he be able to use our generation? Or will he have to wait for another generation to do what he has called us to do? To enter into the rest of Christ. To enter in to our community and bless them with all the things that God wants to bless it with. Or will he have to find someone else? So we want to be careful about excuses, because excuses will testify against us. These little children, innocent as they were the living testimony that their parents had been faithless. Our excuses testify against us. So, do we use wisdom as an excuse? Or do we have the wisdom to obey? You see, obeying God is a wisdom of its own. What's the beginning of wisdom in the Bible? Does anybody remember? The fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means I trust him. He is first. Whatever he thinks, whatever he says, that's what's first. And so we want to not use our wisdom as an excuse. And wisdom is always important, and it's the first thing we consider. Should I jump? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I put my seatbelt on? Wisdom is important. Should I take this chance? Well, financially, it's not a good idea. Some other way, it's not a good idea. This way, it might be a good idea. But the Lord wants you to do this. So it becomes the wisdom of God to do this thing. So think about in your life, how many things have you let drift on by that you now wish you had done? Because it didn't seem very smart at the time. Anything? I have a bunch of things in my life that I should have done. Of course, you know, we get old too soon and smart too late. That's wisdom. But sometimes God is calling us to do something that doesn't really make all that much sense, but it seems to be the right thing. And so we don't want our excuses later on to testify against us. And so we pray that God would bring opportunities round again. People that I didn't share the gospel with when I could have, because it just didn't feel right at the moment. And later on it seemed, oh, I could have said this or I could have said that. All those things. Take those chances. And that's what God asks of us. Wisdom as excuse or wisdom as obedience. Well, let's press on in the text here. Verse 41. Moses steps into the conversation here. He says, then you answered. Well, this is following on verse 40, what God says, you who refuse to enter in, you turn around and journey into the wilderness by way of the Sea of Reeds. Verse 41, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. So we will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. So each of you strapped on his weapons of war, figuring it was easy to go up to the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, for I am not with you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously, and presumptuously went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you, and they chased you as bees do and scattered you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or pay attention to you. Wow, that's something, huh? They acted with presumption. Presumption is an action taken with insolence. It's an action that says, I can do this. We can do this. Let's just do it. We made a mistake, so we'll just do it. But God had already said, nope, that's it. Strike three, you are out. We do this a lot in our world. We create our own Christian world. Back when God allowed the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD, 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews had learned some big lessons from the exile hundreds of years before that. And that was follow the word of God, whatever happens. And so when the temple was destroyed, they said, well, the priests are out of a job. And they were right about that. There was nothing for the priests to do because the place you made sacrifice was the temple. And so there was no sacrifice. Now, two or three centuries later, around the year, a little past the year 300, when Constantine declared Christianity to be a legitimate religion of the Roman Empire, he very intentionally put in place things that had been kind of going all along. So basically, it became a Gentile religion at that point. And they reinvented, because they saw that corruption was creeping into the church, they reinvented the priesthood. They had priests, and they made the places where they gathered together. They started building buildings, and they made them like the old temple of the Old Testament that was long since destroyed. The Jewish people had enough sense to know that if you don't have enough, you don't have a temple, there's no priests. But Christianity, Gentile Christianity, with its Greek and Roman philosophical influences, said we need to have a religion where we can control people. And so they did that. Now, modern day evangelical Christianity is a multi-billion dollar marketplace. We have huge conventions all over the country to market movies and books and sound systems and music systems and everything imaginable for the church. Now, are those things wrong? No, not necessarily. Those are tools by which we do ministry and by which we spread the gospel. Not at all necessarily wrong. Do those things influence us? Oh, yes. Yes, they do. We like to do things our way, things that comfort us, things that make us feel like we're winning when in fact we may or may not be. We have to do the same thing the children of Israel had to do. We have to listen to the Lord. And sometimes that is really hard to do when we are all churned up about things inside. We're churned up about economics. We're churned up about politics. And so we start reading this word with a political view and with an economic view and this view and that view. We have to take all those other lenses that we look through, set them aside, and learn how to read this word again. And when you come 25 years in a rapidly changing culture, you shouldn't have to change much in what you're saying, because the truth is still the truth. So these people, they said, we have sinned, and so what we're going to do is we're going to backtrack and we're going to do what we should have done. But God didn't say to do that. They felt guilty. So if you feel guilty, does that mean it's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something? Maybe, but maybe not. So not necessarily is the answer. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. And we do feel guilty, but is God really motivated? Does he motivate us mostly by guilt? No. He is about love and grace and going forward and doing the right thing. Are we guilty sometimes? Absolutely. Does God let us know about it? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that we automatically know what to do. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's telling us what to do just because we feel guilty about our sins. Repenting is about changing our mind, turning around. So they changed their mind, they turned around, but then they presumed something. We can do this. We got this. Wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. They became arrogant. So we're called to be bold. Does arrogance, is that the same as boldness? No. Arrogance is about us being proud of us. Boldness is about, the Lord has told us to do this, so let's go do it. And let's lean into it, whatever it is. We are to be bold, but we're going to be bold according to his word. I don't do this very often, but every once in a while, I'll listen to some Christian radio or turn on a Christian television channel, and it usually doesn't last very long. Because what I see on those places very often is human arrogance. And I just really can't take much of it. So I don't, you may be shocked, but I don't spend a lot of time or much, actually any time, listening to those kinds of things. Because those things develop a life of their own. If you're not sure where the Lord's leading, there's one thing I know, and it's that we're going to be on the air in half an hour. So I got to come up with something to say. And these things develop their own life. So we're not anti-bold. We're supposed to be bold, but we're going to be Holy Spirit bold. We're going to be Word of God bold. And so sometimes we get so allergic to arrogance that we develop kind of a false humility. Our minds are very manipulative. They're masterful. Oh, but I'll be humble now. And it's not really humility at all. It's a self, we're drawing attention to ourselves by our humility. And so we have to be very careful to get back to the basics, get back to the center, and say, God, here am I. God, are we going to ask God to get on our side? No. We're going to ask God to show us what it looks like being on His side. Whatever you're doing, God, I'm following. I'm in. So we don't use His word to justify our arrogance, but we say, here am I, Lord, just like the prophet said. And so we look at the question, of faith. Faith in whom? Is it faith in God, or is it faith in God made to look like faith in ourselves made to look like faith in God? We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at saying, I believe in God, and under our breath saying, and I got this. We believe in ourselves very strongly. So we want to have this thing that's a quote from the 1800s, this long obedience in the same direction. We want to be a disciple, that is, an apprentice of Jesus, learning to work with the tools He gives, the tools of love, grace, mercy, joy, peace, understanding. All these things we practice, praying together and separately. Reading His word together and separately. We've got over 30 people now on the daily reading for the online reading. It's very good to hear what other people are experiencing as they read the Word of God. So we're a disciple of Jesus, each of us, and together we are a band of disciples. We're going through this life together. We're a pilgrim, obeying in the long obedience in the same direction. We're going on this journey for the rest of our life. We're a lifer for the Lord, as they used to say. We're a band of lifers. We're journeyers, fellow travelers we are. And you know what? It looks different each generation. Just as God was saying to this generation, you lost your chance. You were actually looking at Me. My presence, you were seeing the cloud by day and the flames by night, and you walked through the sea on dry ground. I saved your life. I killed the Egyptian army by the waters coming back over them. You had every chance. You heard My voice at Mount Sinai tell you the Ten Commandments, from My voice to your ear. So your lack of faith here, I find unacceptable. And so it doesn't mean they were all eternally damned. It just means you lost your chance, and I'm going to give you the chance to your children. Their life is going to look different than yours. So live the life He gives you. Take the opportunities He gives you. Do we have reason to be trusting God? Do we have, they saw things with their eyes, and we think, well, if I could just see a miracle. You're looking at one right here. This Word of God, this is truly miraculous. This Word translated into our lives by the Holy Spirit, that is a miracle of God. And you seeing people all around you whose lives have been changed and are being changed right now in this band of journeyers. And each generation is going to wear that differently. Each language is going to sound different. with the same gospel, this same truth. Each culture will do it differently. We're pretty quiet, reserved people, but if you went around the planet right now to worship services in other places, you wouldn't even need a place to sit because you'd be on your feet making all the noise and action you could to praise the Lord. That's just how He is. Whoever you are, wherever you come from. So we come to this life and we have to make decisions every day. And we have wisdom and we have faith. Wisdom is the smart thing to do, and faith is the thing that I think God is pushing me to do. And ultimately, if God's telling me to do something that doesn't sound wise on the face of it, this is still the smartest thing to do. This becomes the wisdom of God. Well, what do I want in my life? And then the question, what does God want from my life? And we kind of get those two mixed up sometimes. We get the thing that we want in our life, and we put a coating over it that's called what God wants. We're good at deceiving ourselves. And so we have to come and take the layers off every once in a while and listen again to the voice of God. And sometimes we find out we've been wrong about stuff for a long, long time. That is the danger and the glory of being in relationship with God. It's the glory and the danger of communing this closely with Him, is that He points out things very gently and very sweetly sometimes, and other times He gets right in our face about our life and the way we make our decision. What am I convincing myself that God wants? I think God wants me to have a wonderful house and a wonderful car and a private airplane. I think that's the wrong answer. I don't think that's what He wants for me at all. Because I think He knows how not good for me that would be. No. I think He knows us really well. What am I convincing myself that God wants? Questions of life. They're hard questions. When you're young, how should I make a living? We spend a lot of time thinking about that. Then we ask, well, should I get married? Should I have a family? Those are hard questions. Then other questions like, should I spend time learning and absorbing God's Word? That's an investment of time, and there's only so much time, right? We're busy. Should I get involved in the body of Christ? Do I have time for that? Is that a good investment of my time? Should I invest my money in this or in that? Now you see what I did there? I put a mixed bag of questions together. Some of those questions you know the answer to already. Some things we just already know. Yes, I should. If you have the faith to answer the questions you already know, yes, I should spend time in this Word, by myself, and with fellow believers. Yes, I should be praying with fellow believers and by myself. Yes, I should be giving back a part of my income on a regular basis, as often as I get income. And yes, I should be sharing this gospel. You know the answer to those questions. And if you are faithful, with a long obedience in the same direction, if you start doing all of those things, your life's going to get a direction to it. And then when you encounter those other difficult questions, what should I do to earn a living? Should I have a family? Those other questions, you'll come up with much, much, much better answers to those other questions if you are obedient to the ones you already know the answer to. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen? Yes. Will anybody, you know, are you willing to say that in your life when you have been obedient to what you know, that some of the other stuff worked itself out? Is anybody willing to just lift their hand up and say, yep, that's been my, I got, yeah, lots of people. Do what you know first. Obey the thing that God is saying to you very clearly. To the children of Israel, he was saying, strap your gear on and go. And they said, oh no, we're terrified. They wailed all night. And God got angry because they had no reason to do that. It was really as plain as day. And sometimes we have stuff that's as plain as day and we are not paying attention to it. Because we're out fooling around with this thing and that thing. And God says, pay attention. Long obedience in the same direction is following Jesus. That's what it is. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the example of the children of Israel. Lord, help us not to fall into the same difficulties they fell into. Lord, we are much, much more liable in many ways because we know so much more. We have a greater definition. We have a greater salvation. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. We are sealed by your Holy Spirit. You invest heavily in us. You take big chances on us. And so you expect much of us. Help us to be wise enough to obey you. And Lord, then give us the joy and the glory of seeing how you work out all the parts that we don't yet understand. And we will thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.